And you can be seated. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, we certainly would love to put one in your hands if you desire it. And so you can lift up your hands now if you'd like a Bible, and our ushers will be more than glad to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. It's yours to keep. If you do have a Bible and for whatever reason weren't able to bring it to church this morning, you can give it back to our ushers at the end of the service. Take those Bibles and let's open them up to our golden text in the last couple of weeks, the book of James, James chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 2 through 4. And if on the screens, if you can pull up Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 in the Amplified. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 in the Amplified. We're going to James chapter 1 in our Bibles, and we're going to look here in verse 2. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, notice what he says. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." We said diverse temptations simply means different kinds of tests and trials. How many of you know we all go through different things? I mean, every one of us have different things that we either are going through or we've been through. But what he's saying here is no matter what kind of test and trial you find yourself in, you are to do something as soon as you get in it. He says you are to count it all joy. He said immediately when you find yourself in a test and trial, you are to count it all joy. And we've been saying why. Why count it all joy? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. It is your strength. It's not a type of strength. It is your strength. And what he's talking about here is not staying in the test, not staying in the trial, but progressing from that place into another place. And notice what that place is. Let's read in verses 3 and 4. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Notice he's talking about going from a place where you're in a test, where you're in a trial. Going from that place to a place where you're perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Friends, we say it all the time, but it's the truth. Don't let that scripture go over your head. That you can come to a place where life is almost perfect. It's entire. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. Wanting nothing. Your life can be at that place. Even if you're in a test and trial now, James is telling us how to get from there to that other place. And he says the first thing you've got to do is count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of tests and trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith. Notice what the tests and trials are trying. They're trying your faith. Joy, it's faith's barometer. It's the way you can judge whether or not you're in faith. It's the way you can see whether or not you're in faith. Faith is an inward belief that will produce an outward emotion almost. It produces something on the outside. And what it produces is joy. In Proverbs it says, "A desire fulfilled is a tree of life." And faith, it considers the test and trial done. Faith believes it receives when it prays. And so if you honestly believe that the test and trial is going to work out, if you honestly believe that God is fighting your battles for you, if you honestly believe God is going to come through, it's going to do something. It's going to notify your face. Your countenance is going to change. There's going to be some joy there. There's going to be some peace there. Why? You know your God is with you. And he says that when you have this joy, And when you're willing to carry through this joy all the way to the end with patience, that eventually your life will come to a place where it's perfect and entire. I love that. Nothing missing. It's entire. It's complete. Nothing broken. Maybe you're in a place right now where you're broken. It doesn't have to end that way. You can go from that place to a place of being whole, being entire, wanting nothing. Friday night, I made mention of this earlier. Me and my wife were watching, I think it was Dateline or 2020, one of those shows. But they were running on Friday night a timeline almost of September 11th and the events that took place that day, kind of a minute-by-minute rundown. And I really appreciate it because it was separating the trees from the forest. You know what I mean by that? It wasn't just showing the events, but it was showing the lives of the people who experienced those events. And there was this one particular lady whose husband was a passenger on Flight 93. That's the one that didn't reach its target, where the passenger stormed the cockpit and broke it open, and the terrorists didn't get to do what they wanted to do. And she said that her husband called her on that flight. You can imagine the emotions that she's feeling when he is telling her what's taking place. She was seeing on the news what these other planes had done. And all the passengers on this plane knew that their plane would be used as a weapon, just like the other ones were if they didn't do something. And so he told her on the phone that they were going to rush the cockpit. And he assumed that it wasn't going to be a good situation. So he said 1,000 times, so it seemed like, that he loved her. She said that he put the phone, I guess he still had it on him, but he didn't click it off. And she said she listened on the other line as he rushed the cockpit. She could hear the screaming and all of those things. She said eventually it just went silent. And she kept waiting on the phone for him to pick up and for him to finally come back to it and say that everything was okay. She said he never did. She waited 3 hours with that receiver by her phone, waiting for him to come back on the other end of the line. Finally, the phone went dead, and they had to take her grip off the phone and take it from her. She had little kids, and she's having to explain it to her little children. And so they want to know, can they call Daddy? And she has to explain to him that heaven doesn't have cell phones. What do you do in that situation? See, it's one thing when you encounter a test and trial. That's just kind of basic. I don't want to belittle what anybody's going through, but how many of you know the difference between a lightweight test and trial and a heavyweight test and trial? What do you do in a situation like that? How in the world can you count it all joy? I mean, I'm watching it. My wife's watching it. And this is 10 years later, hearing this woman's test. And we've got tears coming down our cheeks. How do you count it all joy in that? I want to answer that today. Because, friend, you've got to. Listen to me. You've got to. The other only option you've got is to stay in sorrow for the rest of your life. To stay broken for the rest of your life. You've got to find a way to count it all joy and get your strength back. And there's only one way that I can see scripturally to do it. For the past 2 weeks, we've mentioned the story of David. How he was out fighting battles and came back. And his house and his encampment and all of his men's homes had been burned to the ground. all of their possessions stolen, their wives and their children kidnapped. They wept till they had no more tears within them. And I want to stop right here and I want to say this. That's only a natural response. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to feel that way. It's not wrong to have those emotions. It's a human response. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, so weighted down by that pressure. God didn't come and condemn him. He sent angels to comfort him, to strengthen him. And friends, when we go through things like that, something so heavy that cuts you to the core. I mean, whether it's a loved one going home to be with the Lord, or a husband, or a wife, or a child, or a bankruptcy, or you lose everything, your business falters and fails, or you lose a job and you can't pay the bills and you feel like less of a man or less of a woman or not a good enough provider or a good enough mother or a child is on drugs. When those things happen, it cuts you to the quick. I've been there. I've cried until there were no more tears left within me. I felt like David felt. It's only natural. But friends, you got to snap out of it. You got to come out of it. That sorrow, it may endure for a night, but joy's got to come in the morning. And David realized this. In the middle of all of these tears, he realizes, I've got to change something. I've got to do something differently. I can't just sit here and mourn what I've lost. I'm sure David was wondering, why? Why did this happen? How could this have happened to me? I'm fighting the Lord's battles. Why, Lord, did you let this happen to me? I'm your man. I'm your anointed. I'm not living like the heathen. I'm living for you. Why did this happen? He could have played that. No one would have blamed him. But he realized something. I can't control the past. I can't right the past wrongs. I can't go back in time and relive it. I can examine the evidence. I can look at it, but I can't fix it. I can't go back and put men there to protect my family while the rest of us go out and fight. If I could, I would, but I can't. And so I can't sit here now and dwell on that. You can't in the present fix the past. But you've got to realize that the present determines the future. And if you're going to have better tomorrows, you've got to do something different today. That's what David realized. In the middle of all these questions and all this pain, he realized, I've got to snap out of it. And the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. After service, last week, I think it was after first service, Jay, who's over our praise and worship, and he plays the keyboard and occasionally the guitars and all those things, he showed me what that Hebrew word meant when he encouraged himself. It means he literally grabbed a hold of himself, just shook himself, basically saying, I got to snap out of this. He went over where the priest was and got a priestly garment, and he went in and started praising the Lord. How could he do that? What's there to praise God about? There were a lot of people who I'm sure were not only mad at David, they wanted to kill him, but were mad with God. Why? Why did this happen? But in the middle of all that, David, he's not fooling around with those questions. He's praising and rejoicing in the Lord his God. I'm sure other people would have thought he's crazy, he's lost it. He's had a mental breakdown. But David knew exactly what he was doing. How could he do that? How could he praise God in the middle of all of that? How can we, as Paul exhorted us to, give thanks in all things? Paul didn't say give thanks for all things, but he did say in all things give thanks. How can you do that when you're going through these heavyweight tests and trials? How can you give thanks? How can you count it all joy? One word. Trust. Trust. I trust God. And David, somehow, some way, believed that even though he couldn't fix it, that there was someone who could. It was the Lord his God. And he believed that somehow, some way, God's going to come in all of this and enable me to recover all. And like Jabez, in his pain, he praised and prayed. Paul and Silas, in their pain, after being beaten with many stripes, locked in a jail cell, prayed and sang praises. Why? Trust. Trust. They knew God wouldn't leave them. They knew God wasn't done with them. They knew God was going to help them. David had that belief that God would come in and fix this. And out of that trust sprang encouragement, sprang praise, sprang joy. He believed God was going to help him. And you know what happened? God did. God did. God came in and caused him to recover all and then some. David's life after the attack was better than his life before the attack. And that's the nature of God, friend. That's the nature of God. You may be going through something now and thinking about how life was, but believe me when I say God can make your life now better than it was. He can come in and help you recover all. But you got to trust him. You've got to trust in the middle of all this. His plan hasn't changed. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 in the Amplified, it says, let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, lust, on and on and on. What I want to get to is the middle part. For he, God himself, has said... Notice what he said. I will not in any way fail you, nor give up on you, nor leave you without support. I will not, notice he says it again, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Why did he tell us all this? So that we may say in verse 6, so that we may take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do unto me? He said that when you find yourself in these places, you've got to realize that God will not fail you. That God will not relax his hold on you. That you may lose everything, but you haven't lost God. That everyone may leave you, but he never will. He's with you to the ends of the earth. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And in these times of testing, in these times of trials, you've got to turn to him and boldly say, I will not be seized with alarm. I will not let my flesh get out of control. Will you have feelings of sorrow? Sure you will. But everything that is starved eventually dies. Everything. If you starve something long enough, it will die. And when those feelings of emotion, of sorrow and grief start coming on you, resist it and start counting it all joy. The more you starve that sorrow, eventually that sorrow will die. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Why? He knew the Lord was his helper. He knew the Lord wasn't finished with him yet. So he counted it all joy. He got his stuff back. Friend, God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. He wants you to recover all more than you do. He wants to come in your life, make it whole even more than you want him to. He's interested in what you're going through more than you know. We had the time, I'd take you over to the book of John and show you where Jesus fed the multitudes. 5,000 men, the Bible tells us, but that's not including women or children. And if church is anything like it is now, back then, there were a lot more women and children than men there. Theologians say probably 20,000 people. He fed them all. And after it was done, you can imagine if you have a big family reunion, there's a lot of leftovers. Well, after feeding all these people, thousands, you can imagine there's a lot of leftovers there. You know what Jesus said? He said, gather up the fragments so that nothing, nothing, nothing will be lost. He cared about the fragments. He cared about the stuff everyone was just leaving on the ground. He cared about the stuff that the people didn't even care about. Why? It's his nature. It's his nature. He can't handle loss. When mankind sinned and fell, he couldn't handle it. He couldn't just turn his back on it. He had to send his son. He would do whatever it took to restore mankind back unto himself. It's his nature. And when you lose something and go through pain and sorrow, you got to know that God wants it back even more than you do. You got to trust that somehow, some way, he will recover all. He'll bring it back and then some. Go over to the book of John. We'll look at this story and we'll close. In the book of John, chapter 11, we see Lazarus, a man that Jesus really cares about, is sick. Let's pick up with this in John chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So we see that Lazarus, he's sick, but he's got something going for him, Jesus. And he knows that Jesus has healing power. And so they call for him to come. But an interesting thing happens. Jesus doesn't. He doesn't just come right then and there. He waits. Now, if you read the story, you realize why he was waiting. It wasn't safe for him to go. Pharisees had made a decision to kill him if he passed through again. And so he had to wait for that to calm down. But Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they don't know this. And in the process of waiting, Lazarus dies. And we don't know how long exactly it took for Jesus to get there, but we do know that by the time Jesus got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And let's pick up with that. Watch this in verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. What's she saying? Why didn't you come?
We told you he was sick. Why didn't you come? She didn't understand. She didn't understand. Proverbs tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. That tells me in following the Lord, there are going to be some things that we don't understand. I don't understand creation. I don't understand all the details of it. I don't understand how God is in me and he's in you and he's in heaven. That God is everywhere. I don't understand how God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's some things that are too big for my reasoning. There's some things that I don't understand. And how many of you know it's that way with your children? You make some decisions for them that you know are good for them, but they don't understand. Their little minds can't figure it out. But you know it's not good for them. God's the same way. There's some things that we don't understand. Martha and Mary were here wondering, Lord, why? I can remember when my father passed away. The event that cut me to the core. 17 years old and saw him serve God all of his life. You want to know why? Why him? Out of all the people, why him? I can remember asking different preachers that. And all they could tell me is Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord. And at the time, I'll be honest, that wasn't good enough for me. What do you mean I don't know why? I can't understand why. Mary and Martha were at this place. If you'd have came, Lord, this wouldn't have happened. He'd still be alive if you'd have came when we called for you. Why didn't you come? Friends, in these moments, at these times, you've got to make a decision that trying to have all of those questions answered, it's not going to help you. It's not going to make life or the situation any better. You've got to just trust anyway. Trust that even when you don't understand, God still has a plan. That even when it doesn't make sense, that God can come in and will restore. You've got to switch your beliefs. And friends, I know from whence I speak. Because eventually, I stopped asking those questions. I stopped feeding sorrow and grief. And over the years, I made a decision to trust God. That in the middle of all this, God could still give me a beautiful life. That God could be my father. That God could watch over me. That God could be my helper. That God could give me wisdom when I needed it. That God would be there for me when I felt like I was all alone. I made a decision that even though I didn't understand, even in anger sometimes, why? That I'll trust him. And I'll put my faith in him. And friends, I'm telling you, he hasn't failed me. I've tasted and seen his goodness. I've seen my life come together where nothing is missing and nothing is broken. And I can't explain all of the details. And I can't explain how God did it. I look over the last 10 years and I don't know how, but he did it. I've got a beautiful life. I do. I'm telling you, friend, I've got a beautiful life. God's made everything new. If you'd have told me sitting on that pew at that funeral that my life would be this good, I never could have believed you. But friends, through the years, you learn to trust. And you learn that even though you can't make sense of it all, you trust him anyway. That even though you don't get all your questions answered, you still trust him. On this day, she's wanting to know, where were you? Why didn't you come? If you read the story, you see Jesus didn't answer. He never answered her question. Now, he could have given her the reason. I couldn't come. If I came, they would have killed me. But he didn't say that. I'm convinced when we get to heaven, for the first 100 years, we're going to be sitting there saying, oh, that's why that happened. Oh, okay, now that makes sense. Okay, yeah, now I get it. I'm convinced. I'm convinced of it. Now I get it. He had a good reason. It makes perfect sense, but he didn't tell her why. But she didn't let that stop her. If you read the story, well, let's just read the next scripture. Watch what she says. Verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother had not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever that will ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother will rise again. Notice in verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he'd been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou would believe, thou should see the glory of God. And she did that day. She got over the why. I said she got over it. She got over it. She never did get her question answered. But she got over it and said, I'm going to believe him anyway. I'm going to put my trust in him anyway. And you know what happened? She saw the glory of God. She tasted the goodness of God in the land of the living. And friends, I'm not just giving you a Bible lesson. I'm telling you, I know from personal experience, you can too. But you got to do what David did. You got to shake yourself out of it and say, I may never get my questions answered. I may not ever know why. But that's not going to stop me from moving on, from counting it all joy, from shaking myself and praising the Lord my God, knowing that he is well able, to perfect that which concerns me. That he will not in any way fail me or relax his hold on me. I trust him. I trust God. Say that. Say, I trust God. Say it again. Say, I trust God. Say it one more time. I trust God. I trust him. I may not understand it, but I trust him. I may not know why, but I trust him. I may not get the answers to my questions, but I trust him. I trust God. I trust him. That's why I count it all joy. That's why I'm patient. Because I trust him. When the dust settles at the OK Corral, I'll still be standing. This may come, but this is going. I trust him. I trust him. And at the end of the day, I will stand perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Because of my God, he will not fail me. I trust him. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed.